We're turning this evening to the book of Daniel and to chapter 6. The book of Daniel, chapter 6. You may be asking why we've bypassed chapter 5. That is because I have decided that we should keep chapter 5 till Sunday morning. I think it is appropriate that we should do that. So on Sunday morning, we'll be looking at chapter 5. And if all is well, tomorrow evening, we'll be looking at chapter 9. I believe chapter 9 is the clearest portion of scripture in the whole of the Bible, which proves to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And the prophecies we have there are the most sure and certain scriptures to prove to us that Jesus is the Son of God. So, if all is well tomorrow night, chapter 9, then on Sunday morning back to chapter 5. But this evening, chapter 6. Before we do that, I'd like to mention that outside on the little table as you leave, there are some prayer letters. And if you'd like to take one, please do so. You can read a little bit about our ministry in it. If any of you would like to get our prayer letters regularly, I'd be glad to send them through to you. If you let me know, there's some little cards there you could fill out and let me have it, and I'll keep you informed so you can pray and know what the Lord is doing through the ministry and where I might be working at the present time so you can pray intelligently. If you want to hear our radio programs, our programs can be picked up on the AM signal from Bon Air, though most nights you get interference, but sometimes you get a clearer signal, and that program comes on at 10 o'clock in the evening from Bon Air, and that's on the 800 on the dial, 800 on the AM signal. We're also coming in from HCJB, and it's on the 25 and the 19 meter band, but that's very difficult tuning, so you need to try very hard to get those. Once you've found it, you can stay with it. I went over to Louisiana just 2 weeks ago because a person there had found my radio program when he was at college and had been greatly blessed by it and had been in touch with me ever since and been praying for the Lord to open up the way to go through there. 20 years ago he started listening to the radio program when he was in college, and he was studying them mosquitoes. I told him he ought to have stayed a little longer and found out how to dispose of the wretched things. But anyway, that's why he was in college there, and I should think it might have been a little bit of a boring job learning about mosquitoes and finding you're fighting a losing battle every day. But anyway, whatever it was caused him to tune into the programs, I don't know. But he's been listening for 20 years and hardly misses a night, and that's how we got together just a couple of weeks ago after all those years of being in communication through letters with each other. Well, let's read the Word of God now. Then the 6th chapter of Daniel. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these, 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give an account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could not find an occasion against him. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, and the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree, and sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees and three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God, as he did before. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but he maketh petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lord, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, that he has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, their wives. And the lions had mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, languages that dwell in the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in the earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The Lord will add his blessing to this reading of his precious word. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, again we come into your presence this evening expecting to meet with yourself through the word, and we expect to meet with the Lord Jesus, your Son, through these scriptures, and we know that the Holy Spirit will minister to our hearts, so we wait upon you with expectancy of heart, anticipating a blessing, believing that those who are not saved will be challenged to be saved. Those who are saved will be challenged to walk with their God humbly and in righteousness. And that tonight, when we leave this place, we believe not one of us will have any doubt but what we have met with the living God through the Scriptures. We ask this then for a blessing through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm sure as we've been going through the book of Daniel, you must have been impressed at the way in which God is touching the lives of so many different people through the life of Daniel and his colleagues. One of the reasons that God took the children of Israel down into Babylon, allowed them to be taken by Nebuchadnezzar into captivity, was to speak powerfully to the Gentile kings and the Gentile nations. Firstly, they went into captivity, of course, because of their sinfulness and their idolatry. And God was going to use their time in captivity to bring them from that spirit of idolatry to a spirit of worship and a spirit of repentance. But God was also proving to the Gentile nations that he is the sovereign God that ruleth over the affairs of men. One of the stubborn characters that would not bow and bend his knee to God was Nebuchadnezzar. And yesterday, looking at that story, we learned how God is able to humble and to bring down any person whose heart is full of pride. And though Nebuchadnezzar was such a mighty and such a powerful king, God moved in his life and brought him down to that point where he cried from his own heart that he was a sinner, where he asked in the sight of God for forgiveness for his sins. He humbled himself and he was lifted up by God. The only way to be lifted up into the blessings of God is to approach God with a humble heart, with repentance and faith, and seek the gifts and the blessings that God has provided for us. Now, we have a very different kind of story this evening, and having jumped over chapter 5, we've moved from one empire into another, because chapter 5 deals with the end of the Babylonian Empire, with the death of King Belshazzar. We have moved now into chapter 6 into the kingdom or the empire of the Medes and Persians. You may go back in your mind with me to remember how Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, which nobody could interpret. Well, it wasn't surprising because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't tell any of them what he dreamed. But Daniel was given the wisdom from God. And although Daniel had not heard from Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was, God revealed it to him. And Daniel was able to show Nebuchadnezzar the thing. Do you remember it was of a great image, which had a head of gold, and arms, and a breast of silver, and a belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, and feet of part iron and part clay. And Daniel was able to show that that image represented all the Gentile nations from Nebuchadnezzar right through until the Lord came. Now we know it was when the Lord came because it said that at the end time the stone would come down which represented Jesus Christ in his coming. He would come down from heaven and strike the image at its feet. And the image would disintegrate, meaning that the end of the empire of Gentiles had come. The era of the Gentile reign was at its end, and there was one more kingdom to come, and that was the kingdom of Christ. The stone struck the image, all Gentile power was finished. It included the Babylonian Empire, the Mede and Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, and the last empire which is now to be established, which is an everlasting kingdom that shall never have an end, is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tomorrow night I'm going to be talking about that as we look at Daniel chapter 9. That kingdom's almost about to dawn. The coming of the Lord Jesus is almost here. We can almost hear him on the way. He's coming. And it's so important for you and for me to be saved, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be walking with God, to know the Lord Jesus in a personal way. For the kingdom of our God is about to be established through his Son, an everlasting kingdom that shall never end. Before that great and wonderful moment of the coming of the Lord Jesus to set up his kingdom, he will appear first in the air, only to be seen by the saints. That is, the true believers. Saints aren't people that have been canonized by a particular church. Saints are true believers in the Lord Jesus. The word is used all through the Bible. And any believer in Christ, however young or however old, is a saint. They are a believer, a set apart one. And when the Lord comes in the air, he's going to take up from the earth, as the word of God says, he shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of God. And then the trumpet sounding, we shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I think that moment's almost here. The Lord came tonight. Where would you spend eternity? Are you ready? Are you right with God? He's not coming back to take church members to heaven. He's not coming back to look at baptismal rolls to check out who's been through the waters of baptism. He comes back to take to heaven every person who has been cleansed from their sin through the blood of the Lord Jesus and who has acknowledged the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord and are trusting in him for salvation. I simply ask tonight, are you trusting? Have you had an experience of conversion? Have you had an experience of the new birth? Well, the Lord Jesus is going to come back again. So we saw that Nebuchadnezzar had that great vision of the image. Well, King Darius and King Cyrus are the kings of the empire that overthrew Babylon. The head of gold is gone now. Babylon is finished. But a new empire is on the throne. And that empire is the empire of the Medes and the Persians. That empire, of course, was to be overthrown by Alexander the Great and the Grecian Empire. But we're in this chapter 6 at the time of the commencement, the beginning of the reign of King Darius and Cyrus. Now, this empire was very different than the empire that has just collapsed. Firstly, it's a much larger empire. The Medes and Persians took a lot more territory than the Babylonian Empire. So in that sense, it was a greater empire, yet in another sense, it was a lesser empire. That image which Nebuchadnezzar saw proved that every succeeding empire would be less powerful, less influential than the one before. And that has happened all the way through until you came to the Roman Empire, which became a democracy, and that was the weakest of all. Democracies are the weakest empires that there have ever been in the history of the world, because democracies are run by people. And those who govern only govern to please people. King Nebuchadnezzar never governed to please anybody but himself. So it was a powerful empire. You see, with your president running, or your two candidates running for a presidency, both of them have to, in some way, appeal to the people they want to vote for them. Both are appealing to a different kind of people, with a different outlook, with different ideologies, with different goals. But both of them are throwing their all into it in order to influence people. They've got to get the vote of the people. They've got to put something forward which certain groups of people will want. It isn't what Bush wants, it isn't what Dukakis wants, it's what you want they're appealing to. If they did what they wanted, none of you'd put them in. Well, they wouldn't. If he could get in there and do exactly what he wanted to do, he wouldn't get one vote. Might be better for America if one of them got in and did that, but they wouldn't get any votes. They appeal to you. They know what your emotions are, they know what your politics are, they know what your religious views are. They know what your moral views are. And both of them are appealing to different moral values, different spiritual values, different political values. They want your vote. So when they're in, you'll have a weak democracy. Because if they don't please you, they won't get another term. They've got to still please you all the time they're there. Because when the next round comes, they'll be out unless they please you. Reagan pleased you. Probably not all of you here, but basically, so they put him in again. Now whether that was good or not, I don't know. If you'd listened to a program I listened to yesterday, late at night, on an overseas station, you might not have thought so. But I'll tell you, if it comes to pass, what that program of world economists said is true, in about 10 to 15 years from now, you're all going to be in a very, very bad shape. In fact, you're borrowing so much money now from the World Bank that millions of people in the world are starving because money can't be lent to them to buy tractors and put plows and everything else in the field, because America is drawing the greatest amount of money out of the World Bank. Therefore, there's no more money to be lent, but the World Bank has to loan it to you because you're about the only country who can pay back the premium on it. I tell you, if you listen to those programs through, you realize Mrs. Thatcher's getting herself almost there, where you are. You cannot run a country with a balance of payments problem without sooner or later the bailiffs coming in to check up on you and make you pay your debt. And if what they said is right, then what I'm saying out this series is right, that by then Europe will be so strong that she'll take everything she wants from America to pay the debt. And that's what's happening. The Bible says that the Confederacy of Europe is going to become so strong that the man of sin will rise out of that nation, out of the revived Roman Empire, and then he will call the tune. He will have America on her knees and every other country on her knees to pay back everything she borrowed. It's good to have an economy running like you've got it for you now, but not for your grandchildren. Well, now that's a little bit by the way, but we're looking at the image. You see, each of those succeeding empires was going to be weaker until eventually when the Antichrist, the man of sin, has ruled and blown the whole thing because God is going to judge him, then the Lord Jesus comes back again. Yes, this was a weaker empire, larger in size, but you know Darius couldn't make one decision of his own. Nebuchadnezzar had never asked anybody in the world anything. He didn't want anybody's opinions. He didn't need anybody's advice. Darius cannot do one thing, and neither can Cyrus, without asking advice. Because this empire is weak. It isn't ruled by one king. It's ruled by two kings, who both of them are subject to 120 princes. And even when the king had a little problem with his wife, he couldn't even decide whether to take her back to him or not. Because the princes decided he had to divorce her and get rid of her. Not the king. The princes decided that. So Vashti was thrown out, not because the king didn't want her back, but because the princes said you can't have her back. Can you imagine somebody speaking like that to Nebuchadnezzar? They'd had their head off in 2 or 3 minutes or been in the furnace anyway. Nobody challenged him about his wife or about his nation, but we have a weak nation. Now we can't stay on that, but you'll see all the way through every succeeding Gentile nation has become weaker. But it's into this situation that Daniel finds himself coming now to the fore. Daniel's been disregarded. Daniel's been set to one side. Belshazzar didn't want anything to do with him. A young upstart was Belshazzar, with no moral qualities and no spiritual qualities. He just lived for the appetites of the flesh. And the last person he wanted in his palace, the last person he wanted as an advisor to him was Daniel, because Daniel was moral and righteous and good. So Belshazzar had gotten rid of him. And Daniel's been out, as it were, in the cold. He's been on the shelf for a few years. How old is Daniel now? He is 88 years of age, still going strong, and still with a good many years ahead of him to be president of a nation. Fantastic. He's been down in Babylon since he was 18, and except for a short period of time when Belshazzar got rid of him, he has been a leading figure, a prime minister, or a president through the whole time. Incredible man is Daniel. Now, when you live right, you're faithful to the king, and you live a righteous and a moral life, you're very soon going to have some enemies. And Daniel soon had a lot of enemies. They didn't like his morality. They didn't like his loyalty. They didn't like his complete devotion to the work of the king. And it wasn't their religion that bothered them. They didn't like the fact that he'd been so highly promoted by the king. And he, a Hebrew, and they, Chaldeans, well, they had been Chaldeans. Now these people are, of course, Medes and Persians. The whole Chaldean entourage has been taken in to the Medes and Persian Empire. So they're angry at Daniel. Now look at one or two things about him as we just move through. I want to challenge you on one or two single points tonight. One is about death. That's the most important thing I want to challenge you on tonight out of this, because I believe it leads us right into a tremendous challenge as to our attitude towards death and dying and eternity. You say, well, I don't know where you get that from. Well, you will in a few moments. This Daniel, it says in verse 3, was preferred above the president and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. It says also in verse 2, Daniel was first. What a tremendous thing it is to have said about you that an excellent spirit is in you. At the age of 88, this man is found to have an excellent spirit within him. And at the age of 18, when he was taken prisoner, he was found to have an excellent spirit within him. Then at the age of 18, he said that he had purposed in his heart not to defile himself with anything of this world. At 18 he said that, and now 70 years later, he is still a man above men, a man with an excellent spirit. Going back to Sunday morning, do you remember the challenge? What are the purposes of our heart? What are your goals? On what have you set your sight? What are the ambitions of your heart? That's the thing to ask ourselves, like Daniel. At 18, what were his goals? Where was his heart? Where was his loyalty settled? What was the desires of his life? Number one, to serve God, and no matter what the cost, never, never, never act in one single way that would dishonor the God of heaven. That was his goal. Number two, to honor the king and the country where God had placed him to serve. He would be loyal to the king, and he would be loyal to the nation as long as that loyalty did not ask him to compromise his position and his faith with God. No wonder it says he was first. I don't know how Darius got to know about the qualities of this man. Probably he read the records in the palace when he came, and he found out how Nebuchadnezzar had used him, and how Nebuchadnezzar had thought so greatly and highly of him. And he, of course, knew that Daniel had been the very one who had prophesied, or at least proclaimed to Belshazzar, that very night he was going to lose his life, and the Medes and Persians would take over. He knew that. When Darius came in, he found Daniel decked with gold. I had to ask him, what you got that round your neck for? Well, he said, because I prophesied you were coming in tonight. That's why. You knew I was coming? Yes. God told me all of that. Belshazzar had a dream. See, there was a link here. And so we see this man. He is a man who has set his sights right, and he is serving God. So there were those who wanted to overthrow him. Now, as Darius himself had never had the kind of authority that Nebuchadnezzar had had, he fell into a trap. And this was a trap. These presidents have been scheming for a long time about this. And they said to King Darius, "King Darius, we've come up with an idea. We think you should be God for a year." That's really what they said. "Nobody in the whole of your province is to petition anything of any man or of God but you." It means you couldn't go to your dad and ask him for anything. Nobody could. Not one kid in the whole of the province was allowed to go to their dad for 30 days and ask him for anything. You couldn't petition man or God. In other words, you are supreme in the whole of the empire. That's what Nebuchadnezzar had been. But when Darius read the records of the palace where Nebuchadnezzar had reigned, often Darius had thought, "I wish I were a king like him. Must have been great to be as powerful as him." Suddenly, without any scheming on his part, somebody comes to make him that powerful. For 30 days, he can sway the same power over the entire kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar swayed. He fell for it, but he didn't know it was a trap. He didn't know his presidents were downright liars and schemers. The way of ungodly men, the way of the world, is one of scheming. They'll push you out of the way when they want to get promotion. They'll buy the drink for the boss. They'll do everything to scheme you out of the way. The whole world outside of Jesus Christ is a scheming, sinful world. And if you want to think that there are some people that are different, the Bible says nobody's different. It's only the grace of God that changes you. It's only the grace of God that takes the scheming out of your heart. It's only the grace of God that puts peace in your soul. It's only the grace of God that allows you to lay your feet at Jesus, your life at Jesus' feet, and trust him for everything. Everybody else is scheming their way through life. And these presidents were. They said to the king, "All the presidents of the kingdom and the governors, princes, counselors, and captains have made a decree after consulting together." That was a downright lie. Not one of them had brought the president into it. He said the president, but there was one who was over the president. He was the prime minister or the chairman of the board of presidents. And they'd not consulted Daniel. The king thought Daniel had been in on this. Of course he did. He was shocked when he found out that Daniel hadn't been in on it. So he signed it, verse 9. "Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree." Now this is the main point that I want to share with you tonight. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, you get the significance of that. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, Daniel now had two options. Either to continue living faithfully for God as he had done for 70 years in Babylon, or to change his whole lifestyle and to abandon his loyalty to God. If he abandons his loyalty to God, he escapes the den of lions. If he continues in his loyalty to God, he dies. Now it's as dark as that. There's no ifs or buts about it. The laws of the Medes and Persians could not be changed. That was the one factor about the Medes and Persians empire. Never was a law ever changed. Once it was decreed by the king and the princes, it remained a statute unchangeable forever. This king could not change his mind. It was settled. And Daniel knew that the signing of that decree was his death sentence. Why do you serve God? Why are you religious? Why do you go to church? Why do you say your prayers? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you have some association with Christian people and the church? Have you ever thought it through? Is it because you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength? And if that is true, then would you be prepared this evening now to die for Christ? Right here. No changes of mind. Would you say right now, like Daniel? He didn't have any warning. It all happened in a day. The death sentence was passed. You either quit your faith, you either renounce your vows, or die. I tell you, it puts you on the spot to find out why you are a church member. Why you say your prayers and go to church. God said to the devil one day, he said, "Devil, have you taken any note of my servant Job? Have you ever watched him?" "Yeah, I've watched him," said the devil. He said, "Well, haven't you noticed how righteous he is and how much he loves me?" The devil said to God, "The only reason he loves you is because of what he gets out of you. You put a hedge around him, I can't touch him. And he's the most wealthy man in the whole area, probably in the world." Well, he said, "Of course he'd serve you. Of course he'd love you. Be stupid not to." Why do you go to church? Why do you have an association with Christians? Is it because out of being a Christian you deem that you're going to get something? Did you associate yourself with the people of God, make a commitment to God, because what you're going to get out of it? Or because of what you can give to God in love to him? God said to the devil with Job, "Well, I'll take the hedge away. You can do anything you like to him and his family except take his life, and we'll find out then why he loves me." And the point is, you know the story. He lost his children and his cattle and his camels and his sheep. He lost everything and his health. And in the midst of all that sorrow, he leaned upon his staff and he worshipped God. Would you lean upon God in an hour like that and worship him? We're not playing games when we're examining our hearts before God. I want to ask you tonight how it would be with you if you were faced where Daniel was. What's Daniel going to do? The writing has been signed. It is his death warrant, because Daniel knows he is going to ask petitions of God. There's never been a day in his life since he was converted that he hasn't prayed 3 times a day before an open window toward Jerusalem. Not one. And he knows, no matter what sentence is passed, within an hour or two he will be on his knees in prayer to God. So he knows that the death sentence is passed and nothing can change it. Now I want to ask you, if you were in Daniel's position this evening and you knew you were going to die, for Daniel expected to die, there was no doubt about that. I don't think Daniel was anticipating an escape the three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown in the fiery furnace, they said, if God chooses to set us free, we know he can, but if he doesn't, it's just the same with us. They didn't go into the fiery furnace because they expected to be set free. They knew that God was able, but they didn't expect to be set free from it. They expect to be burned to a cinder in it. Point is, their love for God overruled everything else. And Daniel didn't expect to escape from the den of lions, but he would much rather go into God's presence with a conscience at peace and with no regret than meet his God with 1,000 regrets. Now, I just want to come back to that question. If you knew now that by midnight tonight you were going to die, that nothing in the world could change it, nothing. It was settled, absolutely settled. Nothing could change it. And you knew that within 3 hours or so from now, you would die. I wonder what your attitude would be. Are you ready to die? Daniel was. Are you? You can go on drifting through life, and you can hear the preacher say, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after death the judgment. Then you can go on saying, well, I know one day I'm going to die. But you know, you're always thinking, it won't be yet, it won't be yet, it won't be yet, it won't be yet. So, you are possibly failing to get right with God, in the hope that there'll be a few more years for you to be able to live your life your way, and then eventually, before death does come, you'll be able to get right with God. Well, are you ready to die? Where would you spend eternity if you did die as you are now? Think of your life, your relationship with God, your relationship with men. Think of your life as it is right now. Where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that nothing that is unclean can enter into heaven. No idolatrous man or woman. No drunkard. No liar. No one that has any uncleanness within their heart, mind or thought. None can enter into heaven. You'll say, well then, we're all written off, aren't we? Yes, basically without the cross we are. Because there isn't one of us here tonight that is not unclean in our thoughts and in our actions. Not one. Isn't anybody here this evening would stay in this chapel if their whole life story of thought and action could be played back on a film? You'd be far too embarrassed to stay here. So would I. Because God reads my heart and God knows my thoughts. God is able to say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if I were to die in my sinful condition without the cleansing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, I would go immediately to hell. There would be no hope for me. None. And there is no hope at all for one person in this chapel tonight should they die without Christ as their Savior. No hope at all. Nothing that is unclean, says the Lord Jesus, can enter into heaven. Nothing that defileth. The only way that we could enter over the threshold of heaven and into God's presence is to be totally cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, to have our sins dealt with through the death of our Lord Jesus at the cross, and to be righteously pardoned and righteously cleansed through the merits of the death of Christ. We don't get to heaven through good works, through morality, through anything like this. We get to heaven because as sinners, we've been pardoned because of the blood shed at Calvary by our Lord Jesus. There's no other way. Now I ask this question as boldly as I have and as starkly as I have because I don't want you to forget the question. If you were to die by 12 o'clock tonight and you died in the condition you're in now, where would you spend eternity? In other words, do you have peace at this moment? Do you have a total assurance in your heart that if you were to die, you would go immediately into heaven? Do you know tonight that every sin has been pardoned by the precious blood? Do you have that peace, that assurance in your heart? I know a man who had that peace, and his name was Daniel. And he did not fear death any more than his colleagues feared death. They faced the furnace, he faces ravenous lions. But he has no fear of dying because he is right with God. Are you? I hope if you're not that you won't be able to sleep tonight. That you'll think about it. It'll keep coming back. What would happen if I were to die? Where will I spend eternity? Because if you haven't got that assurance in your heart and that peace in your heart, it is going to worry you. Because you see, we are all going to die. There's no way we can escape it. Some of us, by the mercies of God, may escape death when Christ comes. But if you're a sinner, you cannot miss a confrontation with death. It's an incredible thing that all over the world, every newspaper, every radio station, every television station has cabinets full of obituaries. President Reagan's is there, Mrs. Reagan's is there, Bush's is there, Dukakis is there, every senator's there, every tennis player is there, every ball game player is there, they're all in there. Anybody that's known publicly in America and across Europe and in the world, they've got the obituaries all written. And every day they add to them. Somebody goes through all the obituaries, adds to them every day. They type in something else. Why have they got all those thousands of cabinets all over the world filled with the obituaries of everybody that's living because they know that every one of them is going to die. And the only thing they don't know is when. And that's how it is with you and me. For Daniel, the question was taken away. He did know when it was going to be tonight. So what did he do? Panic? No. He went back to his house, and he kneeled down, it says, and he prayed, and he gave thanks. How about that? He's waiting for death. He's waiting to be executed by being torn apart by lions, and he kneels down, and he gives thanks. Now, you've got to have some relationship with God, and you've got to have some peace in your heart to kneel down when death is but a few hours away, and to thank God. He thanked God that God had shared himself with him through 70 years and more of his life. He thanked God for that wonderful, priceless relationship they had together. He thanked God for a lifetime that God had given him to serve and to witness to others and lead them to himself. Oh, he had so much to thank God for, but above all, he thanked God that when the lions tore him apart, he was going to enter into glory. Marvelous. What peace. You know I have that peace. Do you? I know where I would go if I should just slip away from time while I'm talking to you now. I know I would be absent from my body and present with the Lord. I've no merits of my own. I'm not worthy to go to heaven. I'm probably less worthy than anybody here. God alone knows that, but probably I am. But I know I'm going there because I've put all my faith and all my trust in the Lord Jesus. And he'll never let me down or anyone
who puts their faith in him.
Are you at peace? Daniel was. So he went home and he prayed. Continued through the day, it says, as he'd done before. Now, this wasn't some panic in Daniel's part, where he's suddenly sentenced to death, and he's going to be thrown to the lion, so he rushes home, and he gets on his knees, and he starts to pray for deliverance. It's none of that. He just prayed like he had done every time before, it says. Well, he opened his windows. No, he didn't. They were always open. He never closed his windows to Jerusalem. He would have been a fool if his windows had always been closed for 70 years when he prayed to have gone home and opened them. That would have been stupid and foolish. You don't court trouble. You don't go around looking for enemies. He didn't open the windows so he could, in some proud and some mood of bravado, say to the president, look what I'm doing. I'm praying. Wasn't it at all? He just continued in exactly the same attitude that every year of his life he had done. I wonder if you were facing death tonight, could you go on in the next 3 hours living exactly as you've done in the last 50 years or 10 years or 20 years? How many changes would you want to make? How many people would you want to run to and get things put right with? We should live every day so that if we're called into glory, we have nothing we'd have to change. We keep short account with God by confessing our sins. We keep right with people by having no quarrels and problems with them or nasty things said about them. That's how to live, by the grace of God, so that if you're going to die, there's nothing else to deal with but to thank your God for a wonderful life and wait to enter into his presence. You say, it's not possible. It was possible for Daniel, and it was possible and real for Daniel for 70 and more years of his life. And if he could live that way for 70 years, so can you and I. The Bible doesn't know anything of up and down Christians. It doesn't expect to have up and down Christians. It expects to have people who are committed to God because they love their God and are grateful for the cross and have thanked the Lord Jesus for dying for them, who, like Daniel, once they have set their hand to the plow, never look back. The only time we look back is when we want to live our own selfish, sinful lives and indulge in our own selfish and sinful ways. So, we've been faced with death. Are you ready? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Have your sins been cleansed? Are you at peace with God? Do you know why he always looked toward Jerusalem? Because when he was a boy, growing up in Jerusalem, he constantly went to the temple. And it was at the temple that he learned the way to God. It was in the temple that he learned that the first thing you see when you go in the temple is an altar on which there's a sacrifice. As a boy, he'd been there so often, it left an indelible impression upon his heart and mind. The altar of sacrifice. The altar of sacrifice. No way to God without the shedding of blood. And every time he knelt to pray, although he was a long way from the altar, he remembered that his only hope to go to heaven was because an innocent substitute had died for him. Friend, he looked to Jerusalem as he prayed because Jerusalem reminded him of the blood that had been shed for his cleansing. As a lad when he was a sinner and he'd taken his sacrifice to the priest and he'd laid his hands on the head of the sacrifice and recited his sin and God had pardoned him. Have you ever been to Jesus for the cleansing flow? Have you ever been to the cross? Have you ever come to that place of sacrifice where the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world bled and died for your sins? If so, every time you pray, you'll be thanking God for Calvary, thanking God for Jesus who died for you, and all the time you live, you'll be living to please him that died to save you. What was more, in the temple at Jerusalem, something he'd never seen in his life, but something everybody told him about. Behind the veil in the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And he knew that in there was an ark that contained the law of God that condemned his life because he hadn't kept it. And that law says guilty, guilty, guilty. That God had had a lid put on top of that ark which contained the law. And the lid was called the mercy seat. And he knew that every year the high priest went in and sprinkled the blood of the sacrifice of atonement on that mercy seat for the whole nation. And it represented Christ. It was for him a picture of the only Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus. So he looked toward Jerusalem. It was a few hours now before the executioners would be here, but he's on his knees and he's looking out toward Jerusalem. And he remembers his only hope of heaven is through the sacrifice of an innocent substitute, reminding him of the day when Jesus would come to die for him and be his Savior. Would you be tonight, if you were facing death, thinking of the cross and saying, Lord, it's wonderful. You settled it all for me. You paid my debt. You forgave me my sin. You've opened the gates of heaven for me. Well, just finally, you know, his life had been so well lived before Darius that even when Darius had him thrown in that lion's den, he said to Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest, is able to deliver thee. You say it's not possible to live in a pagan world, in a world surrounded by unbelievers. You say it's not possible to live there and have a testimony. It is. And the king had watched Daniel. And the king had seen God in Daniel's life. And the king had come to know that there was no God in the universe like Daniel's God. And the lions were starved. The lions in a den were always kept hungry. And yet the king knew that when Daniel was lowered to those ravenous beasts, Daniel's God was able to save. I wonder who's watching you to see if your God is real. Would anybody know the reality of God by watching your home, watching your marriage, watching your workload each day? Would anybody know the reality of God by following me through my life and watching how I live? Would anybody come by watching my life to say, this God is a great God above all God? Everybody in Babylon didn't acknowledge that. But he lived so well that when God was touching the heart of the king, he could use Daniel's life as a yardstick to know the truth and to know morality and to know true godliness. Could my life be used of God as a yardstick to show someone else the way to heaven? And so he's thrown in to the den and to beast. Don't touch him. God had a few more years yet. Daniel expected to die right then, and he was lowered down into that den at perfect peace. But God held back those beasts. And he said to the king the next morning, well, God sent an angel, kept those lions away from me. And you know, he went on to serve. He was 88 then, but he served a good many more years. Probably another 12. It was well past 100 when he died. He's probably the longest serving prime minister in the history of the entire world. What an extraordinary man Daniel was. And yet he's not there to be thought upon as somebody extraordinary. He's there amongst a catalogue, if you read in Hebrews, of men who live by faith. who are an example to us to follow. And I trust tonight God has spoken to all our hearts, and I believe there may be somebody here tonight who's not a Christian yet. You're a church member, all right. You say your prayers, you read the Bible, you've been baptized. But things aren't really right and things aren't real. It's a sort of a extra in your life. Something optional, extra. My friend, you'll never make it to heaven that way. In fact, your judgment will be 10,000 times worse than the judgment of those who've never heard the truth. If you've heard the truth and are not embracing it, if you know of the cross and have not made Jesus Christ Lord and Master in the center of your living, then you have an awful lot to answer for. God's not looking for people to be messing around in some mediocre way, following him in some kind of church affiliation. My Christ and Saviour died upon the cross, that I might fall before him and acknowledge my sin and ask his forgiveness, and then by his grace live for him, holy and 100%. He's worthy. Worthy, worthy. Is there anybody here tonight who's never just come to Christ like that and asked for forgiveness and you've never acknowledged him as Lord and Savior? Wouldn't you do it tonight? We're going to sing a hymn as we close, and I will give you an opportunity to come and stand at the front here to say, Lord, I want it to be real tonight. I want you to be first in my life. 373. 373. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Friend, are you at peace about dying? Do you know you're forgiven? How many things would you have to change if you knew you were going to die in the next 3 hours? Or are all things right between you and God through the merits of the cross? If there's a Christian here tonight who's been living a life that's too timing and you're part for the Lord and part for the world, you walk down here tonight and rededicate your life to Christ. If you've been living carelessly, you come and stand here and say, Lord, forgive me and help me to start aright with you. If you're a religious person who knows nothing of that glorious forgiveness and freedom from sin, if you know nothing of that beautiful peace that God plants in your soul because Christ is your Savior and Lord, you come tonight and just say, Lord, I want forgiveness for all my past. I want to yield my life to you, to live for you. And I want you, Lord, to forgive me and come into my life, take my life and make it your own. You come as we're singing tonight. Just stand down here facing this table. You don't have to look at the congregation. You stand back to them. It's nothing to do with them. You're coming to God. You're coming to Christ. They'll witness it, but it's to him you come. You come tonight. Let's stand to sing. 373. Wherever you are tonight, if God has spoken to your heart, you just get out of that seat.